You're listening to the weekly sermon podcast from Liberty Family Church. For more information about our church, head to the website, libertyfamilychurch.net.au.
We're going to continue in our Job series, so how about we pray as we open God's word together this morning? Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your word. What a gift it is to us. Where would we be without your word, God? We thank you for the way that it shows us who you are. It shows us, it's almost like an x-ray for our own hearts in all the stories and showing us time and time again how mankind just want to rebel, want to turn their own way, want to go against you. And yet, God, we thank you also for just the wonderful hope of your word, that it does not need to be that way, but because you came and because you died, and because you paid the price that separated us from you, we can be close to you now and forevermore. And so, God, as we open your word today, as we continue in a book that can be difficult to know what to do with, can be a hard one to work out at times, Lord, we pray that we would have the mind of Christ this morning. Holy Spirit, that you would give us your mind and your wisdom and your understanding so that we would be able to hear and then apply your word personally to our lives, because your word is life-giving and it's life-transforming. And so we pray, God, that you would do that work in us and that we would then go about operating out of your word for all our days and in this week ahead. So God, have your way, guide me as I share, Lord. And would you get all the glory, as always. You are so good, God, and we worship you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, and you're collecting mine too. That's very kind of you. Thanks, Ruth. Don't they do a great job? Yeah. So if you missed last week, Job is a book in the Old Testament, and it tells the story of a man called Job, fair enough, isn't it, if it's called Job, who lost everything. He lost his family, he lost his wealth, and he lost his health. And yet, what did he do? He continued to praise God. He continued to trust God. He continued to bless God despite his suffering. And as we continue in the book of Job, we discover three additional key characters. Job's friends called Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And I don't know why no one calls their kids those anymore. Like, those names just seem to go out of fashion, don't they? Imagine calling the role as a teacher. Eliphaz, present. Bildad, Zophar, are you here? Yeah, sorry, anyway. Here's how the author of Job introduces them just after, and this is in context, this is just after Job's wife has said, "Curse God and die." Right? So this is the context, okay? Reading Job chapter 2, 11 to 13. "Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that had come upon him, they came each from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite." And maybe that's a reason we don't call them nowadays. "They made an appointment together to come to show him sympathy and comfort him. And when they saw him from a distance, they did not recognize him. And they raised their voices and wept. And they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their head toward heaven. And they sat with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was very great." Wow. Now that is an incredible initial response from his friends, isn't it? I mean, they heard what had happened to him. They dropped everything. Whatever they were doing, they just dropped it. And they made time. They made a time to come with him and to be near him and to show him sympathy, to comfort their friend in his hour of need. They wept with him. They tore their robes. They sprinkled dust on their forehead, which are visual outward signs of their own brokenness and grief. at all that occurred for their friend Job. And then, what do? They sat with him for 7 minutes? No. They sat with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights, not even uttering a word. Like, that's a pretty remarkable response on their part, isn't it? Let's personalize this. How do you respond when a friend faces sufferings of many kinds? An unexpected job loss, a traumatic miscarriage, a death in the family. Do you, like Job's friends, start by entering into your friend's world, ensuring that you're fully present with them, sitting down with them, not rushing, but actually taking the time to feel the weight of all that has occurred for them right by their side, comforting them simply by a display of solidarity in their time of sorrow? Do you stay in that place with your suffering friend for a good amount of time? I mean, Job's friend sat with him for 7 whole days. That might be a bit on the extreme side. But in our day and age, we don't often know what to do with suffering, and it makes us feel weird. And so even though we want to be kind to someone else, sometimes we want to kind of rush that process because it's making us uncomfortable. But do we sit with our friends? Do we just presence ourselves with them? Have you done something like this for someone who's suffering or has suffered recently? You know, in many ways, Job's friends initially responded, the way in which they initially responded to his suffering and circumstances, it serves as a model of wisdom for us today in how we should respond to the suffering of others. We'd be wise. It would go well for us. Like Job's friends, if we hear that a sister or brother is suffering, to take the similar 3 steps. The first one is to hear and genuinely consider what they're dealing with. You know, the emotional, the physical, the spiritual, the relational toll and the weight that the suffering is bringing upon them. We do well to actually listen and hear and consider that. And then, here's a really important one, then we'd be wise to not just feel sorrow for them, feel sad for them, and do what, you know, many in our society do, thoughts and prayers, you know, thoughts and prayers for that person struggling, but to actually take action. I'm not saying don't pray, prayer is important, but to actually take meaningful action, to drop what we're doing and actively seek out a time when we can go and be with them, be present with them. My encouragement to you would be, don't be afraid to ask someone if they want to talk about what they're going through. Because often people who are struggling or suffering, facing challenges, they actually do want to talk about what they're going through. And they just don't talk because they haven't had the opportunity of anyone asking them, would you like to talk about this? Or, you know, I see what you're going through. I can't imagine how hard that must be for you. Would you like to chat? You know? Don't be afraid to do that, because often people are just waiting for someone to reach out and ask. And then, here's the third thing, then when we're present with people, we'd be wise to be still, quiet, and unrushed. Yeah? Be still, quiet, and unrushed. Nothing says, who knows nowadays in our busy, busy worlds, what says I love you? Presence. Unrushed time. Being with someone and not looking at your phone, waiting for the next thing. Yeah? That's a powerful thing. And that's a really powerful thing when we're supporting people who are suffering. Being present and unrushed actually promotes connection between people, doesn't it? And no question, it helps people who are suffering to actually see that they matter, that we care about them, that we're willing to forgo watching the football so we can be with them, or we're willing to, you know, sacrifice our weekend so that we can go and be where they're at and hear them out and sit alongside. Yeah? So, yeah, my encouragement from Job's friends, at least their initial response to their friend's suffering and sorrow, is that it's a really good guide in how we can take steps to moving into that place for the people that we know who are struggling, the people that we know who are suffering too. Would you agree?
Yeah.
Cool. Now, if you're thinking, wow, Job's friends are amazing, they're pretty incredible, why don't we see them kind of celebrated? Like, is it just because of their names? Because no one can say their names? Or why don't we celebrate these guys much? Maybe you've heard of people saying that Job's friends actually weren't so wonderful. Well, why don't we hear more about these three? Well, I'll tell you why. Because Job's friends' initial responses to his sufferings were wonderful, but then they went and opened their mouths. Job's friends' responses to his suffering initially were really good, but then they went and opened their mouths. And what came out of their mouths, advice which at first glance appears to be reasonable, it appears to be really considered, it even appears to be somewhat wise counsel, was actually not wonderful counsel at all. In fact, in Job's own words, in Job 21:34, he sums up his friends' collective counsel like this. He says, "How then will you comfort me with empty nothings? There is nothing left of your answers but falsehood." It's pretty harsh. So why do I conclude that Job's friends' counsel wasn't at all wonderful? Why does Job describe his friends' counsel as empty nothings, falsehood? Well, here's why in a nutshell. It's because Job's friends offer simplistic, non-nuanced, unhelpful pad answers to try to explain Job's suffering. They offer simplistic, non-nuanced, unhelpful pad answers to try to explain why it is he's suffering. And as we know, simplistic, non-nuanced, unhelpful pad answers are not helpful or encouraging or uplifting things for people who are suffering to hear, are they? Not at all. Instead of continuing in that posture where they're sitting alongside, where they're empathizing and commiserating with, Job's friends start to be like a psychologist to their friends. They start to search for and share many, many intellectual solutions as to why Job is facing the suffering that he is. Oversimplified, misguided, hurtful words. Ronald Bray Jr., he's a pastor from the US, he summarizes their follow-up responses perfectly. He writes, "Job's friends felt they had all the answers. In their limited knowledge, his friends were convinced that Job wouldn't have been in this awful predicament if not for something he'd done. Some hidden sin in his life. The innocent don't suffer, they said. God rewards the good, they said. If Job would only come clean and admit his sin, he would be restored, they said. But even, this is crucial, but even though their hearts were in the right place, not only were their words wrong, they were hurtful and discouraging." Christopher Ash is a writer for Tyndale House in Cambridge. He's written a great article, and I've linked it in the YouTube description if you want to check it out. But he highlights why Job's friends were wrong in their advice and why they neglected three important truths in sharing their wisdom. Here's what he says. This is his summary on where Job's friends went wrong. He says, "The trouble with Job's comforters is that so much of what they say sounds right. It would be a useful exercise to read their speeches with a pencil in hand and to put a tick in the margin against every statement they make with which we agree. There would be many ticks and generally high marks for doctrinal orthodoxy, so much so that it is easy to think the friends are doctrinally sound teachers whose fault is simply that they are pastorally insensitive. But more careful consideration suggests that their fault lies deeper than pastoral insensitivity. It is the content, not just the tone of their teaching, that is false. Their problem is not so much what they say as what they leave unsaid. That's really true, and let me explain as we look at these three neglected truths. Here's the first. Job's friends have no place in their thinking for Satan. Job's friends have no place in their thinking for Satan. Now, if you've read the book this last week, it's pretty ironic, isn't it? What do we open with? God having a conversation with who? Satan. And Job's friends have no room for him. And I'm sure the writer of Job intentionally does this as well in how they put together the book. But isn't it ironic that Job opens with passage after passage referencing Satan's existence, highlighting the way that he destructively works to steal, kill, and destroy? And then Job's friends even fail to mention it. They fail to mention or even consider Satan's existence or his hand in Job's suffering, not even once. As Christopher Ash says, the friends have no place for spiritual forces of evil. In their world, evil is purely a human phenomenon. It has no spiritual dimension. There is no spiritual battle. How wrong they are. Isn't that true? In giving advice, Job's friends have no room for Satan, and thus their advice, especially when it comes to suffering, their advice and counsel is seriously flawed. So that's the first. Here's the second. Job's friends believe that judgment is now. You know, read through Job and you'll see that Job's friends believe in a simple, non-nuanced equation. It's like this. Do evil, you punish now. Like, that's it. Do good, you bless now. That's their mentality. That's their thinking. Very, very simplistic. Very, very cause and effect. You know, that is the way that they are seeing the world, and that is the basis for which their advice and counsel is coming to Job. Now, I'm sure I don't need to tell you, you who live in this world, you who suffer in this world, you who face challenges of many kinds, time and time again, that this just doesn't stack up. This doesn't stack up. Doesn't stack up with what Scripture says. It doesn't even stack up with what our experience in this world tells us, does it? What do we see right now going on in so many countries all over the globe? What do we see? Hardships, suffering. We see the most wicked of leaders profiting at the expense of the most vulnerable. We see wicked leaders prospering while their people suffer the most horrific of things. People doing truly wicked things to other people. And what do we see? If we think of Russia, we see right now, seemingly, those people suffer next to no consequences for their behaviour, don't we? And then, as we reflected on last week, what else do we see? We see good people suffering horrific things, injustices, tragedies. As we looked at last week, the rain falls on the just and the unjust, and good things happen to bad people and to good people. And bad things happen to good people and to evil people. In Jesus' parable in Matthew 13, 24 to 30, God talks about the wheat and the weeds growing together, the evil alongside the righteous. And that will be that way until he returns. But here's the thing. Every single one of us will face judgment one day. At the final judgment, the wicked will be punished. Praise God. He is a just God. He is a good God. He will not let evil run forever, but he will deal with it. He will put it to an end. The wicked will be punished and the righteous will be saved. Praise God for that too. You and I who trust in Jesus Christ, we will be saved. We will be saved. But not until then. Sure, some might face justice now in this life. And that's the case. Some do, but many don't. But here's one thing we can be sure of. We will all face justice one day. And that is a good thought for us, friends, who are in Christ. As Christopher Ashe says, the comforters are right to believe in retributive justice. They are wrong to assume that it will necessarily be immediate retributive justice. There will one day be a world ordered as it was at the creation. Hallelujah. But we are not there yet. So, that's the second point. Job's friends are thinking everything's got to happen now. You've done something wrong. It's on you. And you're going to cop it now. You've done evil, so you get evil. You haven't been good, so you haven't got good. Yeah? So that's the second. Job's friends believe judgment's now. And here's the third and final one. Job's friends have no room for the cross, for innocent suffering. Christopher Ashe, he says it's best, so I'll just quote him. He says, in the context of the whole Bible, perhaps the deepest error and omission of the friends is this. They have no place for innocent suffering. They think that if the righteous were ever to suffer or perish, it would be a blot on the moral landscape. As Eliphaz asked, who that was innocent ever perished? The Bible places that question, places against that question a large eternal cross. The innocent one perished in the place of the guilty so that we might not finally perish. In a profound sense, the sufferings of Job anticipate the great cost that the grace of God will pay for our redemption. To be more accurate, the sufferings that Job foreshadows will be the cost of grace. With their tidy, impersonal theological code, the comforters miss the heart of the universe. Now, obviously, you know, we're this side of history and we're aware of Jesus, and they were not in the same, to the same degree that we are. However, they miss the very heart that the righteous do suffer, and often the righteous suffer through no fault of their own. As William H. C. is the English pastor of Pakurunga Chinese Baptist Church in Auckland, I probably said that wrong, he says in commenting on this third point, he says, Job couldn't have known it at the time, but his innocent suffering showed God's wisdom far more deeply than he or his friends could ever explain in words. On the cross, Jesus, though innocent, perished for the guilty, falsely accused by a bunch of wise guys, abandoned by friends, tormented, stripped naked, abused, murdered. He perished so we might not perish. Listen to this, friends. And if we can unlearn the wisdom of Job's friends, we'll see more clearly these deep truths from the heart of the universe. There is a place for innocent suffering. There is a spiritual battle. And there is a final judgment. And there is a true friend who has willingly laid down his life for his friends. Amen to that. Praise God for these insights. All right, let's apply all that we've explored personally. We are, you and I are, hopefully, friends to other people. Are you a friend to someone else? Some of us aren't sure, I think. That's a bit of a worry. Oh, now you're going to make me cough. Some of us aren't sure, but I'm sure there's someone in your life that looks to you, that is encouraged by you. And as a follower of Jesus, what are we called to do? We're called to love our neighbour. And so that means that anyone created in the image of God that we see is our friend to be loved. Amen? So we are hopefully friends to other people, and our friends very likely are going through this life that is hard at times, isn't always fair a whole lot of the time. And our friends, they're likely carrying burdens. They're likely carrying weights. They're likely suffering in all kinds of different ways. And so Job's friends remind us that we should, in being people who willingly lay down our lives for others, just as Jesus did in following him, that we would be people who would grow to care for and come close to friends who suffer. We should seek to allow the Spirit to develop our hearts so that we would be those people who would be not so fixated on what we're doing and thinking that our thing that we're doing is so important and I can't possibly give up this time, even though I know that Aunt Mary's really struggling over there, but that we would be quick to let go of things as soon as we see someone else suffering so we can go and spend time with them, so we can simply be present with them in their pain. And we'd also do well to take a different approach to Job's friends and resist the urge to pretend to be psychologists, pretend to have all the answers to life's difficulties. Newsflash, you don't. I don't. No one does. We've got to resist the urge to share reasons for why our friends might be suffering. You know, if we were to take a big picture lesson from the book of Job, it would be this. Sometimes only God and Satan are aware of the reasons for why we're actually suffering. Sometimes only God and Satan are aware of the reasons for why we're actually suffering. We can think we know. We can make an educated guess. We might even see like clear causality between a person's behavior and maybe the suffering that they're facing, like a health condition that's brought on by a certain behavior, yeah? We might be able to kind of put the dots together, but we would do so well, friends, to stop, to pause and think before we go and open this thing. We do well to remember that we don't actually have a handle on every single thing that's going on for someone else. We might have insight. God might give us insight into one little aspect of someone's life, but we don't have the full picture. We don't know all that's going on. We do well, I think, before we open our mouths to ask ourselves this question: is sharing this connection with this person, remembering that they likely already know about this particular connection, is sharing this going to be kind? Is sharing this kind? Is it loving? Is sharing this with this person going to be helpful and encouraging for them in their time of grief and sorrow? You know, I'll say this because I think it needs to be said. Too often as Christians, our witness is impacted because we go ahead and open our mouths. We go ahead and open our mouths and try and explain to, sadly, often people who are still on a spiritual seeking journey, and we try and explain why it is that they're suffering. How well has that gone for you? Not too good. Not too good for me either. But I think it needs to be said, too often we go ahead and we open our mouths and we try and explain why things are the way they are for someone when we actually have no idea. Yeah? Too often Christians are known for being experts. We see things happening and we say, oh, well, you've got this illness, so there must be unresolved unforgiveness in your life. Or you're struggling to get pregnant because, or you suffered the miscarriage because. Like, friends, that's not the way of Jesus. That's not loving. That's not kind. That's actually foolish. that's actually foolish and can be really hurtful for people hearing that kind of thing. We're called to be people, followers of Jesus, people of compassion, people of love, people of presence, and that is what our friends who are suffering actually need, isn't it? God longs that we would walk with Holy Spirit's help. I say this so often, but I think sometimes we forget it. We hear these kind of things and we go, oh man, that's too much for me. I can't even imagine being like that kind of friend to someone. God never asks us to do anything that he won't help us to do. If we truly allow his Spirit to work in our lives, to change our hearts, to grow us, to stretch us, to transform us each day more and more in the image of Christ, funny things start to happen, don't they? Suddenly it's not grumpy Joel anymore, but it's joy-filled Joel. You know? Has anyone experienced that? When we open our hearts and allow the Spirit to do a work, he will guide us in the ways of Jesus. And God longs that we would, with his help, walk this path of love and care and encouragement, that we'd point people to Jesus. Because here's the thing, what are we doing as we're following Christ? We're actually physically representing Christ to other people. And so when they look at us, the Spirit longs for people to look at us and have us being so filled with his Spirit and transformed daily in his image and the fruit of the Spirit at work in our lives, that people would look at us and that the beautiful thing would happen. People would be pointed to Jesus. That people would understand through our concern for them, Jesus' concern for them. That as we model them Jesus in how we presence ourselves and care for them in their hour of need, that they would come to appreciate that this is actually God's heart. This is how God cares for and is concerned about people in their hour of need too. Yeah? We can learn so much from Job's friends this morning. So I just want to pray for us. I want to pray that we would grow as those kind of friends, as the kind of friends who are present with others who are suffering, those kind of friends who have the compassion and love of Jesus for anyone, but especially for those who are doing it tough, and that we would be those kind of friends that would literally zip the lip and resist the urge to, even if we might think we know something, to just zip the lip, be present with people, be kind, be loving, be encouraging, and then allow God to work on those people and to bring about his plans and his purposes for their lives. Amen? Amen. How about we pray together and just praise God for, his heart and the way that he longs to do this journey with us. Yeah, God, we thank you so much. We thank you for the book of Job. We thank you for each of Job's friends, Lord. And their initial response is just remarkable. What a picture for us of what your heart is to presence yourself alongside us, even in the way that they do that, the way that they drop what they're doing to just come and be, the way that they don't open their mouths and they just sit alongside and presence themselves with people who are suffering, with Job who's suffering. And it's just such a beautiful picture, Lord. And we pray, God, that we would not be discouraged from reflecting on that, but we would be encouraged as we know, Lord, that we can do no good thing apart from you. We can do no good thing. There is nothing that we can do that will ever prosper and last and be of any value without your help. And so, Jesus, we just say how desperately we need you. We need you, Holy Spirit. We can't walk this ourselves. We can't do any of this ourselves. But we want to walk like this because it's the way that Jesus walked. It's the way that Jesus operated. And it's the way that Jesus continues to operate right to this very moment and will forevermore. And so, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would grow us as friends. that you would grow us as those kind of friends that are dependable, those kind of friends that people feel safe with, those kind of friends that people long to have an opportunity to talk with and open up to, because they know that they actually care, that they're actually present, that they're not looking to be somewhere else, they are just right here with me right now. God, would you grow us as those kind of friends, as we follow your Son, who gave his life and laid his life down for the sake of his friends. May we do that too, God, as you work in us through your power and by your Spirit. And God, we pray, God, that you would help us to be quick to be present and slow to speak, Lord, so that we learn from Job's friends of what they did well and where they were misguided. So, Lord, we can be faithful representatives of you, and we can be loving and kind and considerate when we're supporting those who are suffering. So we praise you, Jesus. We thank you, and we pray, God, that you would continue to outwork the wonderful truths, the life-changing truths of your word in our lives this week, and that we would grow as friends, friends who look and act like Jesus. And we pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus. Everyone said, Amen. Amen.